Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you all today? If you'd please, not now, but sometime today and maybe throughout the week, take your bulletins and familiarize yourselves with the different events that are taking place here and what is pertinent to you specifically. Most importantly, there's a section of our bulletin that has prayer requests. And so I would ask that throughout the week, you would read those prayer requests, and usually you also may be getting an email about different needs that we have within the fellowship. For some particular reason, in our small little fellowship, we have a lot of needs, and we have a lot of people who are suffering, as you already know. It is appointed. I know that we don't particularly care for, we don't sign up for suffering, but it is appointed for us to suffer. That particular kind of, whatever particular kind of suffering we may be going through should draw us closer and closer to the Lord, because He wants us to bring our cares to Him because He cares for us. So let's pray this morning. Ask the usher to come up, please, and we'll pray for our offering. And then after our offering, I'd ask you to stand and hug each other's necks with a hello and how are you. Let's pray for our offering. Father, at this time during our worship, we want to thank You for blessing us beyond our imagination. You have saved us. Lord, You have given us an inheritance of eternity and Your presence. Thank You, Father, that You have sustained us and will sustain us through all things. And now, Lord, as we take this offering, I pray, Father, that it would be a reflection of our joy to give, that the work of the ministry may continue. Father, we don't do it out of compulsion or out of any kind of law, but because of our love for You. You have blessed us, and now, Father, receive a portion of our material possessions, Lord, our money. Bless it, Father, for the furtherance of the ministry. Thank You for our time of worship in this area. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please turn your Bibles to John chapter 1? This morning I'm going to be preaching out of John chapter 1, the first 14 verses. For the past several months, Pastor Tim has been preaching out of the book of John. My intention is not to re-preach any of the things that he has preached or to redo any concepts and principles that he's presented to us. But I want to use this passage of Scripture to remind us of some very important things. It's by way of reminder. And to keep those things constantly before us, because it's necessary. It is vitally necessary that the Word of God be constantly kept before our eyes. That we not lose sight of what God has given us, because if we do, we're apt to do our own thing. And that could prove disastrous. So let's pray, and then we'll read the first 14 verses of John. Father, we thank You and praise You that in all things You are holy. You are sufficient for all of the issues that we experience in life. Father, for You have delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness, and You've brought us into the kingdom of Your precious Son. You have saved us from the ultimate thing that sin would do, and that is, Lord, would separate us from You eternally and cast us into hell. Father, I pray that our hearts would rejoice every time we open Your Word, Father, because it is Your holy instruction to us that we may know how to live. Thank You, Father, for this morning, and thank You for Your Word, and thank You for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 1, first 14 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light, that the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave to them the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as one of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. These verses contain a tremendous amount of information that we need to know in terms of our salvation, in terms of how we live our lives, in terms of how we treat each other, in terms of what we reflect and present to a lost and dying world. We've got to know who it is that we are believing. Who is it that we should believe? What name is this that has been given to us that we should believe? Suppose I was to announce to you that I am not going to deliver this morning's message. Instead, we have a guest speaker. And this guest speaker is going to give us information about the origin of our lives and how we got here, what we're doing here, what our lives consist of, our identity, and a lot of other vital information. Would that pique your interest? Sure it would, because we want to know a lot of things about ourselves. A lot of people say to me, what exactly am I doing in this world? What is my purpose? Why am I here? And some of them say it in a fashion that would indicate that they don't want to be here. If they had their choice, they'd rather be, someplace else perhaps. But anyway, those are the things. And what if I were to tell you that he's going to come back every week to give us more information? And it would bring back, would you come back? Would you want to find out more information? And what if I were to tell you that not only that, but he's going to leave us some information that we can take away with us every week and study at home? And if we have any questions, we can ask directly. And he will provide us with all the necessary information about life and its purpose. What would you do? Would you be interested? Well, dear brothers and sisters, that's exactly what we have. We have his holy word. We have God himself that is speaking to us. He is with us. And every time that we open up his sacred word, he speaks to us directly. And he provides us with all the necessary information. Peter says that God has given us all that pertains to life and godliness and the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. That we could experience his divine nature and escape the corruption that is in this world through evil. But then we're encouraged not to lose sight of these things because we become myopic, nearsighted. And we'll forget, perhaps we'll forget that we have been forgiven. We've been cleansed of our sin. Have you forgotten the cleansing of your sin? Have I? Do we go through life nonchalantly, not given a moment's thought to the great redemption that has been brought to us by Christ Jesus the Lord? The Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us? God himself becoming man? The theological word is theos anthropos. That is God, man. Fully man, fully God. And perhaps that may not click in our minds. But it's not a matter of human understanding that is important. It's a matter of divine revelation and believing what God has said is in fact true and will always be true. Well, obviously, we don't have a guest speaker. I'm it. You got me. But the information that I want to share with you excites me. It always excites me. It does a lot of other things, too. It convicts me. And there have been times in my life when, as I've said to you before, I didn't want to pick up the Bible in the morning and I didn't want to look into it. And I think that the same reason that I didn't want to pick it up and read it, perhaps is the same reason that you didn't. because it penetrates. It cuts deep. And it exposes the intentions of my heart. Completely bare before the Lord. What am I supposed to say to God when He convicts me? No, Lord, you're wrong. That's not really true what's going on in my heart. Maybe you are thinking about somebody else. Maybe Susie. Husbands and wives blame each other, don't they? No, when the Lord speaks to us, He speaks to us. And it's very clear. So not only am I excited about learning what it means to be a son of God, what it means to be a redeemed individual, what it means to be translated from a kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son. But it also convicts and penetrates, cuts deep, as it should. It's necessary because it's a purging thing in the process of sanctification. Where are we? Are we surrendered to the Lord that He takes us through sanctification, or are we screaming and hollering, kicking and scratching? Are we acting like a spoiled child that doesn't want to obey a parent? I pray that we are not. I pray that we are so surrendered to the Lord that when He speaks to us in humility, not only do we bow before Him, but we walk the life that He has called us to walk. I believe that you know many people who are looking for signs and wonders. They're constantly asking God to give them a sign. And it comes with a lot of questions during the time of difficulty and suffering, does it not? Questions like, where are you, God? I thought you loved me. Why have you left me? How come you're not answering my prayers? Where are you when I need you? Have you ever heard those questions? I know you have. Perhaps you're the one that has asked those questions. People are looking for signs, constantly looking for signs. The scripture speaks to an adulterous generation that looks for a sign. Jesus said, there's only one sign that I'll give this generation. And He spoke about Jonah being in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And He talked about Himself. He Himself would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. And then He spoke about the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, our life hinges on that resurrection and the truth of it. It is an historical account. It is a real thing that took place. And no other has ever done this. Christ Jesus the Lord is the only one that has risen from the dead as a result of the proclamations of the prophets. Those prophecies have been fulfilled and many more to be fulfilled. But why are we looking for signs and wonders when we have the reality of our relationship with our God through Christ Jesus? Is it not enough that He has saved us? You know where you came from, don't you? Each and every one of us has a history of sin. There is not one in this room that can say, no, not me. I have always been sinless. You have a history of sin. That's where you came from. That's what you've been redeemed from. Isn't it sufficient that He has saved us that we should commit ourselves to know and to do these things that He has called us to? I pray that it is. I hope that in our own personal lives, because He has saved us, we don't have to always be looking to the past and make excuses for how we're living now. And there are many people like that. They say to me, if only you knew my life story. If only you knew, if only you knew. My question is, what are you doing that would reflect a committed life in obedience and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. There is a sign that has been given to us. And it says, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. God Himself, the Lord, will give us a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel. We know that the translation for Emmanuel is God with us. We have a sign. It says, then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Not only that, but Jesus, as we go through the Scripture, promises some very important things that we need to hang on to, believe, and live out. This is a sign. The Lord Himself will give us a sign. He is going to send to us, and He has already Himself to be with us. Look at John 20, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So what is the reflection of our life? What does our life look like? Dread, despair, discouragement, wringing our hands at every turn, wondering whether or not He will take care of us tomorrow. Don't you know that He will? Do you know that He will? Don't you know that He'll feed you? He'll clothe you. He'll provide you shelter and water. The Scripture says, with these we should be content. Content. That has to do with the attitude of our heart and our relationship with our Savior on the basis of what He has delivered to us. Himself. He has given us Himself to be with us. That we may have eternal life in this name, the name of Christ. There is no other. Our commitment, and I am so glad that here at Heritage, we have committed, the elders together are committed to make sure that what is preached from here proceeds from the Bible, that it is word-centered, that it is Christ-centered, that it is God-centered. Throughout the United States, and maybe globally, there are congregations who are meeting who have messages from pulpits to make people feel good. That's all. So that you can walk out of church feeling good. Well, I don't want you to walk out of here feeling bad. That's not the point. The point is that we ought to walk out of here rejoicing in the fact that we have a Savior who has redeemed us and pulled us out of the world and has secured us for eternity. And it ought to excite us every time we open the pages of His Word to know that we are His and He is ours and our identity is Christ. Are you looking for yourself? Is that what you're going through life all about? Do you hear those messages? People say, you know, I'm 38 years old. I'm not. I'm 61 years old and, you know, I'm looking for myself. What does that mean? Read books about who you are and identity and all of those things. We don't need any other book. We have the Holy Word. We have the Scriptures. We have God's very Word to teach us who our identity is. I know who I am, and you should too. My identity is Christ. That's it. So I better find out who I am from the Scriptures, from the very source. And many other things that Jesus did that are not written in this book. But whatever it is that we have, John says, it's sufficient for our salvation, for our belief, and for our commitment to know what's going on. Verse 14 of John 1 puts it this way, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's important that we experience the grace of God, and we have, those of us who are saved. Now let's learn the truth of who we are through this grace and apply it to our lives. I want you to look at several things that these first 14 verses of John chapter 1 talk about. Number one, it declares that Jesus is eternal. Number two, it declares that Jesus is one with the Father. Number three, Jesus is God. That's the proclamation and the declaration and the reality of what the Scriptures teach. Number four, Jesus is the Creator. Number five, Jesus is life and light. Number six, Jesus is the giver of eternal life. Number seven, Jesus provides himself as the light for us to walk by. Jesus is eternal. He is one with the Father. He is God. He is creator. He is life and light. He gives eternal life, and he gives us light to walk by. And then he promises that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We will never, ever, ever be orphaned. Never. Man, do we have things to rejoice and hallelujah and jump up and down about. Except we may be wallowing in our experience. We may be complaining about our lot in life. We may be charging God with evil. And we may be saying, nope, he's abandoned me. He loves you, but I don't think he loves me. Those are not truths. Those are lies. And they go deep into the recesses of your heart, and they take root in there, and they contaminate you. Those things need to be uprooted. They need to be removed. And we need to take in the fullness of the truth of what the Scriptures teach. Let's take them one at a time. Jesus is eternal. John 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In other passages of Scripture, when Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and the Jews are questioning him about Abraham and accusing him that he has a demon, he says this in John 8:58. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And we know that I am is the same name that God used in Exodus 3:13-15. Listen to it. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Jesus is declaring himself here to be eternal. The Scriptures declare that Jesus is eternal. Now, why is that important to us? There are many who are gathered together in the name of Christ who are saying that, no, he was a created being just like you and I, and his beginning took place just like a regular human being. And that he existed just as a man, no different than you and I. And that he experienced all of the same things, and perhaps he wasn't perfect. That's not true. The Scriptures declare that he was eternal. He existed with the Father as God before the creation of the universe. I am is the name of our eternal God, and Jesus is identified with him. Number two, Jesus is one with the Father, again in verses 1 and 2. But listen to other passages of Scripture. John 17:5. This is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus in John 17 is praying to the Father. If you want to hear the Lord praying to the Father, read John 17. And he declares in verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is declaring himself to be one with the Father because he is eternal. Hebrews 1:1-3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he was appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This means that Jesus is God, the Son, along with God, the Father, and along with God, the Holy Spirit, we have a triune God that we serve. And we have a triune God that is with us and will always be with us. They are joined together in transcendent unity. I can't understand that. People ask me to explain. My grandchildren ask me to explain. They say, Papa, how can there be God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? I have a difficult time explaining to them. So I have to say to them, it's a matter of belief. And it's a matter of understanding what the Lord says through belief. But they want to know. These are little guys. 9-year-olds. 9 and 6-year-old. I mean, they want to know. You do too, don't you? But it's a matter of believing what the Scripture says. We are serving the God who upholds the universe. By the power of His Word, everything holds together. The day is coming when the Scripture says that God will speak things out of existence in a ball of fire. For the moment, everything is being held together by the power of His Word. I am being held together, and so are you. This pulpit is being held together. The molecules, the ions, all of the other stuff that I don't know about. Otherwise, this thing would fly apart, and so would you. It is the power of God that holds all things together, because He is the Creator. Number 3, Jesus is God. Again, in those first 2 verses of John chapter 1, it says, I and my Father are one. Repeated in John chapter 10, verses 30 and 33. Listen what he says. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. How did they see him? Simply as a man. What was he declaring? More than just a man. He was one with the Father. Jesus is saying, I am God. And there are those, even in the church, who say that this is not true. Jesus is not God. And they say, Jesus never declared himself to be God. He didn't. I and my Father are one. And all of the other passages that declare, and they wanted to stone him because he declared himself to be God. He is God. Number 4, Jesus is the Creator. Again, stated in verse 3. But listen to John chapter, there in verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Jesus created everything. He is the Creator of the universe. And all things exist by him and through him and for him. Our very lives exist for him and by him and through him. We are his. We belong to him. His redeemed are his. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 puts it this way. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from which the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Paul is declaring, what you see is created by Christ. It's been hidden, but now revealed. And we are without excuse. What are we going to proclaim? We can only proclaim what we believe. And where does the source of our belief come from? And if the source of our belief does not come from the Scriptures itself, the danger is that you will believe just about anything, and that's what your life will proclaim. When people ask me questions and I say to them, well, because they'll say this, things like this to me, what do you think? Well, does it matter what I think? I think a lot of things. I think a lot of silly things, a lot of foolish things, a lot of perverse things, a lot of... And I'll say, What I believe is what the Scripture says. So let me share with you what the Scripture says. And there have been times when people throw their arms up in discouragement or disgust, probably more. Oh, you know, you're such a narrow-minded individual. I don't understand how you can believe those things. How can you tell me that? Well, because it's a proclamation of what I believe. That's how I can tell. But what if I don't know those things from the Scripture? What am I going to tell people? What I think? What I feel? That's too dangerous. Because I could mislead people just about any place. Any place. And that's not good enough. It will never be good enough. Our responsibility is to lead them back to the truth of what the Word teaches concerning the person of Christ. He is central. He is central to all things. Is He central to you? Where do your beliefs come from? What are you telling people? When people say to me, well, you know, I choose to believe. And typically when people say to me, I choose to believe, they're basically saying, I don't believe what you're telling me, and my choice to believe this is other thing. And what they say begins to depart from the Scriptures. Jesus is the Creator. And He's created all things for Himself. And we need to know what these things are. Jesus is life and light. Verses 4 and 5. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Do you have unbelieving relatives? When you share the gospel with them, when you tell them about Jesus, why is it that they shake their heads and scratch their heads and put their hands up as if to say, would you please shut up? Because they're in darkness. In 1 Corinthians, it says the natural man, that is the person that is separated from Christ. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he know them. He thinks they're foolishness. They must be spiritually appraised. We can only know them by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Why do you know the Word? Because we, as elders, have taught you. We're messenger boys. That's what we are. We're messenger boys, and I pray that we keep with the right message and we don't veer from that message. But you know it because the Holy Spirit has brought it to your heart. He has penetrated your heart and He's opened your eyes to understand the Word. And it comes to the proclamation and the preaching of constantly the proclamation of the Word of God to remind us. That's why there's so much repetition from the pulpit. You know that, don't you? You parents who are training young kids, don't you find yourself thinking, oh, I'm tired of repeating myself? So why do you repeat yourself? So that your kids learn. Not to bug them. You want them to learn. Right? Okay. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, say the same thing to us. I'm never going to weary of telling you the same thing. Even though you know it, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to keep on telling you because there is no other message. As I said, there are churches filled with messages that are not central to the gospel. Christ is not central to that message. And people want their hearts to be scratched because they have that uneasiness. They want their ears to be tickled with the things that they want to hear. So there are actually there are churches in the United States that the message comes from a survey. And the survey is felt needs. What are your needs? What do you feel your needs are? We'll take a survey. And then you give them to the leaders, and the leaders preach on the basis of felt needs. Felt needs? Do you know what would happen to my life if I responded to every felt need? I would be a murderer. I'd be ugly. I'd be uglier than I physically am. You would not like me. You may not like me now, but you really would not like me. Felt needs, those felt kind of needs that we think we have are so important, the Scripture says that those are the things that need to be put to death. Because they usually come from the heart that is contaminated with sin. So we need to be careful. But a survey doesn't go out. We don't need to put out a survey to see what it is that you guys need. The Scripture tells us, and not only that, but the Scripture tells us as elders how to minister those needs that God alerts us to and tells us to take care of. Those are the important things. Jesus is light. And the darkness doesn't comprehend the light. Nor does the darkness want to hear the truth. There was an account where Jesus was headed towards a village. They heard that he was coming and they sent somebody to go intersect him, to catch up with him before he got there, to turn him away. They did not want to hear what he had to say. When you go with a message to a brother or a sister, how are you received? Are you received with gladness and joy that you're going to be hearing what the Lord has to say? Or do you turn them away? That speaks directly to the condition of our hearts, because we'd rather do what we want to do instead of submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. That's our problem. Plain and simple. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and he made him a living being. Not only does he shed light into the soul, but he gives life to the human being. He brings us from death unto life. You didn't make a choice on your own to receive Christ. You responded to the work of the Holy Spirit that brought you into life. That's why you're a Christian. And he opened your eyes to the understanding of his word. It wasn't an academic issue. It was a revelation of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that brings us to life, and he gives us life. He gives not only the giver of life, but eternal life. In verses 12 and 13, he declares that. But other passages of Scripture, listen to these. John 11, 25 and 26. You know the account. Jesus is speaking to Mary and Martha. Their brother has died, and he has gone there to resurrect him. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then a very important question that he places at the end of that pronouncement. Do you believe this? Do you believe that eternal life is found in the person of Jesus Christ? And if you're in Christ, you have life eternal. And nothing and no one can change that. You're kept by the power of the Holy Spirit for eternity in your relationship with the Lord that he has brought to you. Even though you die, I am dying. And so are you. These bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That was the question that was posted, right? How can a man inherit eternity? It's impossible with man, but with God all things are possible. And how can these mortal bodies then inherit eternity? They can't. These mortal bodies must be changed from mortal to immortal bodies. Excuse me, I'm saying immortal. These mortal bodies. We are dying. The Scripture says that the outward man is perishing, but the new man, the inward man, is being renewed day by day. Are we being renewed day by day? Or are the perishing of our bodies so dragging us down that we can't see beyond the tips of our noses? The temporal issues. Did you know that we are affected by temporal issues? Sometimes we can't see past today, much less the hope of glory. It is for the hope of glory that we'll give an account. We're dying, folks. But God has given us eternal life, and Jesus said, even though these bodies die, you will live. And the second death will not touch us. We are not going to be touched by the second death. We have life eternal in Christ Jesus, and we will abide with him forever. He is the one that gives us eternal life. 1 John 5:12 and 13 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That you know that you have eternal life. Well, how does that knowledge come? It comes as a result of our regenerating, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that we know that we will continue. John 7:13 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you." This is Jesus speaking to the Father. "That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." We cannot say, no one can say, God and I have an understanding, but I'm really not a Christian. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to experience or have eternal life. That's not true. You cannot have a relationship with God apart. You cannot have a relationship with the living God apart from Christ Jesus the Lord. They're inseparable. He's God. How can that be? So he keeps us. And he shows us. He lets us know in the depths of our heart that we are his. And he provides himself. Number 7, he provides himself as a light for us to walk by. Verse 9 declares that. But listen to other passages of Scripture. John 8:12. "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Why is it that in many of our lives we are walking where the light of God is not shown? Why are we putting our feet out into the darkness because God has clearly given us a path of light by his word and directing us by the Holy Spirit? Well, there's only one reason, and you know what it is. It's disobedience. It's rebellion. It's stiff-neckedness. It's hard-headedness. Whatever word you want to put to it, but it's rebellion nonetheless. He has given us the way to walk, the life that comes by walking in the light. 1 John 1:5-7. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we are lying and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." What's the reflection of our life? Light or darkness? They're mutually exclusive. You know that, don't you? They can't coexist together. If we say we have fellowship with him, but our lives reflect the works of the flesh and darkness, folks, the scripture says we're lying. And there's a solution for that. Do you know what it is, don't you? It's repentance. It's confessing our sin. The scripture says, if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Why are we so hard-headed? To me, it's a simple thing. Repentance, forgiveness, and obedience. Do you struggle with any of those? Are you struggling with repentance? Is the Lord saying to you, leave that thing? Leave that relationship. Leave that pursuit. Turn from it. Is he saying to you, forgive that person that has offended you and continues to offend you and probably will always be offensive? Is the Lord saying to you, yes, you've been mistreated, forgive, just as I have forgiven you. Be an ambassador and a reflection of my love. Forgive. Don't let unforgiveness contaminate your heart to the point of walking in rebellion. Is he saying to you, my son, child, daughter, be obedient to the things that I have commanded you? What's the problem? It's right here. It's called selfishness. I'd rather have it my way. And the world is saying, you can have it your way. Yeah, but the end is destruction. He has given us a way to walk. And then finally, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and continues to dwell among us and will always dwell among us. Because of these truths that are ours in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we ought to receive them with great, great encouragement and then declare them to all that we know. Hebrews 13:5 says this, I will never leave you or forsake you. So the next time that the words are just about to come out of your mouth and you catch them between your lips and you're going to say, God, where are you? Remind yourself, He's with me. He's not abandoned me. He's with me. He's taken me through the trials, the difficulties of life, and therefore a purpose, and therefore our sanctification. If we had a sign-up sheet for suffering in the back, how many names do you suppose we would find? Zero. Nobody would sign up for suffering. If we had another one that says blessings, how many names do you think would appear on that one? Mine would be. I'd be the first one to sign it. But He has. He has blessed us in the spiritual realm. And our lives are hidden with Christ and God. Listen to these. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, do you know people who have made Christ part of their life, like they do golf, horseback riding, tennis, reading books, learning a musical instrument? They just kind of add them. That'll never cut it. Christ is our life. He should be the very center. He should be from where all things proceed. And we ought to examine our lives to see if that's true. If not, then repentance is necessary. And if it's necessary to fall on your face for the first time to call upon God for salvation, that's necessary. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Isaiah 7:14 repeats it. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. The Lord is with us. He is with us. He is not departed. There are theological perspectives floating through the church. They're not new. They've been around for a long time. They just repackage them and throw them back at the church, and every wind of doctrine is flowing through the church. And one of them is this. God has spun the universe into existence, and then He's retreated. And eventually it'll wane and die out. That's not our God. Our God spoke the universe into existence, and He continues and will always be involved in His creation. Every detail of our lives is under the control of God, period, because He is sovereign. He is holy. He is God. And He has not departed and left us to fend for ourselves through our own understanding, through our own intelligence, through our own philosophies. He's not done that. He has not left us. There are those who are designing their own God according to their own understanding. Darkened understanding? What kind of God might that be? That is not our God. Our God has declared Himself to us. He has made Himself known, and we can know Him personally. And we do. No, our lives should reflect the reality of what that God has given us life, and life is in Christ, and we are His, and He is ours. We belong to Him. You do not belong to yourself, and I do not belong to myself. We have been purchased with the blood of Christ, and we belong to Him, and we are slaves of Christ. I know the word has been tampered with and has been turned into a compound word. Instead of slave, it's bond servant. almost as if we are voluntarily giving service to the Lord. That's a totally different concept, isn't it? It's not bond servant. It's slave, because He has purchased us. He has bought us from the market of the world of sin and death and destruction, and He has brought us over into His kingdom. Right? And He has clothed us with the royal robes of Christ Jesus. We're His. If you think you belong to yourself, don't kid yourself. Don't lie to yourself. You don't belong to yourself if you claim Christ. You belong to Him. Serve Him. Let's collectively turn away from our selfishness. Let's believe these things. How are we going to declare with confidence that we are Christ if we don't believe in what the Scripture teaches? Jesus is eternal. He is one with the Father because He is God and He is the Creator and He has given us life and light and eternal life. And He will never leave us. And He teaches us how to walk our life in such a fashion that the world will take note. But I'm afraid that the world is not taking much note about how the church is walking. You know what's going on politically. I don't need to tell you. And there are those who have called themselves by the name of Christ who are meeting with a God hater for conversation. What fellowship does light have with darkness, may I ask? What communion does light have with, does sin have with righteousness? There is no fellowship. We are His. He is ours. And He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. The love of God cannot be separated from us. Let's remind ourselves of that. And let's live it, that we may proclaim it with boldness. In a few minutes, as you can tell, we're going to have communion. Between now and the time that you actually take the elements, I want you to think about some things. Where are you in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a need for you to bow your heads in humility and confess some things that have to do with rebellion, anger, resentment, unforgiveness? Is there a need for you to somehow, maybe this week, call somebody that you have offended greatly, sinfully, and ask for forgiveness? See, those are stumbling blocks in our relationship with the Lord. God wants to purify those things from our hearts so that we can walk clearly before Him, honestly before Him. So we need to examine our hearts as we approach the communion table, so that before the Lord we're confessing our sin, and He says He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. But we need to be reconciled to one another as well. If you're harboring bitterness and anger and resentment because of your past, forgive. Leave those things in the hands of the Lord. He knows how to deal with people who have hurt us. He says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." You can't. I can't. Forgive as we have been forgiven. That's the message of the communion table, right? We're going to be celebrating what we have received from our gracious Father in Christ Jesus the Lord. Let's pray. Precious Father, thank You, Lord, that Your word is true. And it does penetrate. And it's a cleansing thing that we experience from You, O Father, because You desire for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Your Son. Lord, that we may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are Yours, and You keep us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And You transform us day by day. The inner man is being renewed day by day, even though the outer man is perishing, and we live in a world that is full of deceit, corruption, and hurt. Yet, Father, You have redeemed us to Yourself. We are Yours. Father, I pray that we have great excitement at the hearing of Your word, at the reading of Your word. More importantly, Father, as You apply it to our hearts personally. Thank You, Father, Oh, thank you for your great salvation. Lord, we want to glory in it and we want to praise you for it with our very lives. I pray that we would be a reflection of that. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Peter admonishes us this way, that we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we should admonish one another with the same kinds of holy admonishment. And so our prayer is that we collectively grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. What a wonderful thing. The more that we grow in the grace and knowledge, the more things will change in our life, relationships change, and we'll glorify God in ways that are beyond our imagination. I pray you have a wonderful week in relationship with one another. God bless you. You're dismissed.